Like the place of marker, the color of the action of the lesson, the number 369 is some following lesson. Now turn to 282. Know that number D is this.
With me, please. Dearest God in heaven, we come before thee again during this worship time as we seek to glorify your name, to praise your name in song, and lift up our voice in prayer unto you. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, for we know that you are among us here as we have gathered in the name of your precious Son. Father, we are so thankful to thee for the study that we've had this evening of this uplifting passage in Galatians 3 that teaches us of the great value of the law, that even as it identified sin and pointed it out and condemned us all under sin, that it was pointing toward the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the inheritance that you planned for us, that you gave by promise before the law, that we might have hope of eternal salvation, to be able to overcome sin in this world through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then to see Him come to this world and suffer and die as He did, all for our sake, is the greatest of all love actions that He could have taken, that shows us how much He desired to redeem us from sin, that He might not lose the creation that He had brought into this universe. Father, we are thankful to Thee for this time together to build up one another in our faith and to have a better understanding of how to teach Your Word as we go out into the world. We pray, Father, that especially at this time of the year when people seem to be a little more sensitive to receiving and thinking about Jesus for one reason or another, that they might hear the truth of the Word, that they might hear the benefit that Jesus' death brought this world when He came here and lived among us and did so perfectly that He might put away the condemnation of law and give us salvation through faith in Him and His blood. Father, we are mindful of those who are sick in our congregation, those who need our prayers regularly. We pray especially tonight for Brother Dave, that You will help him safe in the pneumonia that he's been identified to have, and we pray that he might recover from that quickly. We pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones who are suffering in this world, free people we know and think of. We pray, Father, that these truths about our mortality, our frailty, might trigger them to be intrigued to look into Your Word and find the hope that You've given each one of us. But Father, if nothing else, please help us to stay faithful and true to You always, that we might not be lost and might not fall short of that glory that You have for us now that we have been made one with You in Christ. Forgive us for our sins. Show us the way of truth and righteousness. Help us to live that out and live by faith, not by works of law, but works that are produced from the faith that we have in You, because You loved us and we love You, our God. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been talking a good bit about sin and the law, and I want to take just a little bit of a look at why those that know what to do sometimes don't do what it is that we know to do. If I was to take a poll here, I'm not asking for hands, but if I ask how many of you want to stop sinning, or how many of you believe that God wants us to stop sinning, or how many of us know what sin is, or know what the consequences of sin are, and how many have committed sin. And, of course, the answer to all those would be positive. And the reason I think that would be the case is because I know everybody here wants to be holy before God. And we wouldn't be here if we didn't have some desire in that direction. But yet we realize, as Paul said, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're made holy by the blood of Christ. But sin is still something that is a problem, and so it just begs the question: how can this still affect me when I know the love of God and I know that I shouldn't sin against Him? And how can those who know so much about the consequences of sin engage in it? Don't we often hear the phrase, they should know better than that? And, as we're growing up, you hear that from your parents often. You know better than that. And so why do we do what we know that we shouldn't? And what we really need to realize about sin is when we do sin, we choose to do that. And most of us don't sin with a high hand. I don't care what God says, and let him strike me if He wants to. I'm going to do this whether He wants me to. Most people would never say something like that. But what we do need to consider in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." So God is not going to be mocked or or should not be treated lightly. He's not fooled by our reasoning. And so what I want to talk just about a few minutes here is, what is it that we tell ourselves when we go into the wrong direction? I know sometimes people talk to themselves, and you know, some do that more than others, and you may see people do that from time to time. But you know, temptation sometimes is a conversation with ourselves, that we may be thinking it through, and we know that we're going in the wrong direction because we're playing mind games with ourselves. And so, what are some of the things that I'm talking about? Well, we tell ourselves, well, we want to do this, but I can repent later. I can repent later. God's been gracious to me so far, and you know, I know down the road I'm going to get things together, and I'm going to stop behaving in this way, and I'll repent tomorrow. So we feel like we have a cushion. But let's look at a familiar story real quick in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, what has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And it ends very sadly, because Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard these things. And of course, many things have been said about this account in the past, that if what was the problem was he was lying about what it is that he was doing. He wanted to be perceived as giving everything. And Peter makes the point that, you know, this was your money. You could have done with it what you wanted to, but you wanted to lie to God and everybody else. And so he fell down and breathed his life. He didn't get another chance. He couldn't say in his mind, well, you know, I know this probably isn't the best thing to do, but I want to look good in front of everybody else, and I can repent of this later. And he fell down and breathed his life. So it says, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Well, yes, you can understand why great fear might, what might have other people been thinking, well, have I lied today? You know, God struck them. There was no time for repentance and reconsideration there. And so, you know, why did this happen? Well, you know, God has given us a remedy for sin. We don't need to take sin lightly. And so what happens many times is people think that they've got plenty of time. And my sister, you know, died when she was 19 years old, and my father would preach a sermon entitled "I've Got Plenty of Time," and he would base it upon people that thought they had plenty of time and didn't. And certainly Ananias and Sapphira be an example of that. And so when people are tempted to play this game with sin, whatever it is, they assume I'll have an opportunity to repent. And we know that we don't have a promise of tomorrow. And it also assumes that I will, if I am given time, that I'll want to repent. Because sometimes that does. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The difficult, evil days are a time in the future when you no longer delight in God's approval. You may convince yourself that, well, that doesn't matter. And so we assume, number one, that we're going to have time, and number two, that we're going to come to our senses. And how many times have, let's just say you're on a diet and you, well, I'm just going to eat just one here. And you know, the good thing about the fun size candy is it's not really fun for anybody unless you eat 12 of them, you know? And so, this is great. I don't know how many times I've bought a package of Tic Tacs and eaten them all in one day, you know? So they're not designed for that. You know, eat them one at a time over a long period of time. No, people do this with sin. I'm just going to sin just this once. And then I'm going to come to my senses. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, God had commanded Israel to drive the idolaters out of the land. And if they rationalize and listen to their own voice or their own desires, what would be the result? God said, if you do not do so, then take note. If you have sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. So you need to realize that. Also, we can talk to ourselves and say, well, I really didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice that some kind of external force caused me to do it, and I couldn't help myself. And we see, you know, excuses that are made in the Bible that have been pointed out many times. Adam, when confronted, says, well, this wife that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And then Aaron at the golden calf, well, they brought me the gold and I put it in the fire and this calf jumped out. And King Saul, when he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, well, the people, you know, didn't do that. The people are the ones that kept the spoils. And so, classic examples of blaming something else. And we blame sin on something beyond our control. You know, the person that steals said, well, you know, I steal from work. Well, if you knew the way they paid me, you know, I can't help drinking. If you knew my wife, you would drink too. And things like people make statements like that. And yeah, I literally know an example of somebody recently that is separated from his wife and he stopped drinking. And it makes you wonder, you know, what was going on in that relationship and how much stress must have been there. And maybe he, you know, blamed, well, I'm going down this direction and you know, involving myself in substance abuse because this the stress that other people are putting on me. And people will, you know, make these kind of excuses all the time. Well, I'm going to cheat on my taxes because the government wastes all the money anyway and they're taking too much of it and other people are doing these things and I need to do it too. And so just any kind of excuses. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. So don't think that you're unique when it comes to temptation. What you are going through is what everybody else is going through too. And Paul goes on to say, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So don't say that, well, I can't help it. This is happening beyond my control. I can't choose to do the right thing. And it's something that can very easily steer us in the wrong direction. Again, we've already mentioned that sin just kind of snowballs. And, you know, just one more. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't keep sinning. And the best way to not continue in it is not to start it in the first place, but you need to quit this repetitive sin. And one other thing that we tell ourselves when we talk to ourselves is, well, I'm not as bad as blank. It's not like I did blank. And so my choice to sin is made easier because I can consider, well, it sure could be worse if I was something else or did something else. And it's really not a good way for us to look at sin as if we're making ourselves look better because we're comparing ourselves to something else. It's just a misunderstanding of the nature of transgression. James chapter 2 really deals with this. James says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You really understand what James is saying. Don't excuse yourself because, well, I'm just a little lawbreaker. I don't violate many laws. No, you are a lawbreaker if you do not keep the whole law. And that really goes back to some of the things that we've been studying in Galatians. Those that try to justify themselves by the law, they've all broken at least one, and probably many more than that. So they are a lawbreaker, and the law cannot justify them. So, Paul deals with this kind of idea in Romans when he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. And we talked about this when we went through that study. Romans chapter 2, verse 21 says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And so this comparison here, I don't do this, but Paul's saying, well, do you do this? The point is, don't dare classify or compare yourself with someone else. That's the wrong measurement. Because what you're doing is you're comparing yourself against somebody else that doesn't measure up. And when we compare ourselves with Christ, that's a comparison that should be made. Am I being Christ-like? And the last point that I want to make is another thing that we say to ourselves, well, maybe it's not really a sin. When, maybe it's just not that big of a deal. Or does God really care about this? And that becomes an excuse sometimes that we will make. And it seems that there are some things that become less and less of an issue in society. Well, how does the world feel about lying and gossip and slander and anger and conceit and foul language and dishonesty? Just listening to some of the songs of the season on the radio right now, there's euphemisms galore in some of the songs. Slang words for God. Which, golly and gee, those kind of things. And I grew up, being told not to say those things. It's terrible, these songs that we hear. It's just, bad word after bad word after bad word in these songs. Now, who thinks about that today? Probably not many people think about it because it's become so common and so benign that you don't think about it. And other things as well. We are seeing more and more shifts where things that used to be frowned upon and really looked at in the way God would look at them, people don't see sin as sin anymore. And that's really dangerous reasoning. If I reject God's moral judgment on sin, what other judgments of God will I reject? If I become as soft as society is on so many things, it's a dangerous path to go down. So, the conclusion of this is what we read in the beginning, that God is not mocked. That that we need to be humble. We need to look in the mirror and see, you know, what is real. And ask God for help to see ourselves. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. And don't allow ourselves to be deceived. That's why it's so important for us to be studying what we're studying, because the law is there, but the law keepers weren't. And the law keepers couldn't keep the law, and they needed a remedy. And Jesus came to be that remedy for us. I heard recently something I haven't really thought about before. Sometimes, you know, kids might be angry with their parents and say, "Well, I didn't ask to be born." But you know what I heard is that Jesus is the only person that ever asked to be born. And I thought that was very interesting. That He had a purpose to come and be the sacrifice for us. God came to earth, wanted to be born, and because of His sacrifice, we can be reborn and be united with Him in eternity. So we can all be thankful that God wanted to be here and wanted to be the sacrifice for us and be the remedy for sin that so easily, you know, can trip us up, but He gave us the remedy to be redeemed. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Call thee now to come, enter the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus the Shepherd divine,
Jesus the loving Shepherd,
gave His dear life for thee. Tenderly now He's calling, wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without is danger. Come, Christ the Shepherd bless. Enter the fold. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my Shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today. Seeking the sheep for straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving Shepherd, full of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, the Shepherd divine.
Shows you how many things it's all about. Like you many different things that are at stake. Or another time you might say 300 out of 9,000 or out of 900 things that have been at stake to be lost. It permeates, if you can say, our culture, that then you start listening to the movie, it comes along, all of a sudden it's just quiet for it goes on another quiet. So, like I said, I'm not trying to sell that program to degree to do that, but the emphasis is how much it is permeated that we allow to come into our lives and have the door and should we do that in our own way before.
Yeah, as I prayed earlier, Christy has had a touch of pneumonia. I'm not sure how far along, but I feel like they called it early. So he had a little cough when he announced on Sunday, and now he has a touch of pneumonia. They've got his fever down, and he seems to be progressing on, getting that healthy again. But his age and such, that's a very serious thing. Fortunately, it's a life that's best to get right. And he is at home.
Any other questions? Yes. As I mentioned, Beth and I will be coming away Sunday. We'll be back next Thursday.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time and the close of our worship service, especially grateful that you are our King, our Father, and nothing can compare to you, and therefore that our worship is pleasing to you. Thank you for all that you give us, our jobs and homes, our physical things that help us enjoy life here, also the spiritual blessings of your grace, mercy, and love, and for salvation through Jesus. Please be with Noah, Sarah, Seth, and Elijah, and those who are traveling to reach their destination safely. Please be with Mr. Christie and others who are sick, and help them get better as quickly as possible, if it be your will. Help us as we strive to be more like you. Please continue to be with all of us and protect us. Be with us as we leave and keep us safe and healthy. Please let us meet here at the next point in time if it be your will. We know it's by your will that we live or do anything. Thank you for your love and mercy for us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for the remissions of our sins. Through his name we pray. Amen.